Sure. It's a beautiful day. We are gathered again in the precious name of Jesus. Was richly blessed. I was, we always, it's good to sit and think and listen to singing, listening to the song this morning, just listening to the song. Beautiful, beautiful morning this morning. I think we greet each other in Jesus' name, and we do that. We greet you all in Jesus' precious name. It's the most important thing in a Christian's life is to gather with the saints, to gather with God's people. We don't gather here if this place is empty. There's nothing happening here. It's real quiet. You ever walk in here and it's really quiet and nothing's happening. But when people come, God comes. Because God dwells in people. That's bigger than our minds can wrap around. God dwelling in people, not in temples made with hands. This morning, I just have a desire to rise together as a congregation. We'll do that and have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we bow before you, Lord, with our hearts and lives, the eyes of our heart and life turned toward you, as our brother was preaching this morning. Woe is me. But Lord, we desire that your word would come forth today from an earthen vessel. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would help us to not prop up anything of our own agenda, but that your word would have free course in our lives together as a group, as a congregation, and abroad, Lord, to anyone maybe listening, that your word would have strength to change our lives and to draw us to more and more into your image and further us in your kingdom. Father, we need you this morning and we ask for your anointing. Father, we ask that we would stand behind you, Lord, that we would not be pushing our ways, Lord. We desire you to be here. We desire you to have preeminence and not ourselves. We love you this morning. We just commit this day to you. We thank you for each one that's gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, the burden of the message is on my heart. Has been some thoughts that I've been thinking about for some time. It's a big subject. It's not a new subject. It's a big subject. This morning, my burden is I would like to look at three or four points of sound doctrine. So the title of the message, that if you want to give it a title, would be Enduring Doctrines for the Pilgrim Church. And so, the doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truth taught by Christ and his apostles. This is very important, because this doctrine is not optional. It is from the very heart and character of God. You know, the doctrines of God are not here just to adorn upon a wall. They are to adorn, but they are to adhere to. They are to adhere to and embrace as the very fabric of our lives, because our very life depends on it. Our very life, the existence of our life depends on it. And I was blessed by that. Just simple thoughts, very, very familiar thought that I know you all have. These things are not new things this morning. In a general sense, whatever is taught is doctrine. That's an amazing thought. That we teach in our homes, and we talk here this morning throughout the opening, and we talk some here. There's doctrine taught. It's a way. It's a body of truth or untruth. Our prayer is that we would be true, we would speak the truth. Is taught a doctrine, a principle, or position in a body of truth. Good doctrine for the church has always come from the shores of eternity. Always. And therefore there's a freedom that we don't have to promote our own doctrine. That's a blessing this morning. That's a blessing. So we want to pick up that doctrine in weakness and probably not be perfectly said, but we like to do that. Good doctrine and sound doctrine is very important to the existence of eternal life. It rests upon it, how we believe and how we obey the Scriptures. I thought of the word pilgrim. I chose that. I'm just thinking, my mind has thought different times in the past 6 months that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. That's the only reason I said pilgrim. I think there's a pilgrim church history. There's Anabaptist history. There's a lot of church histories. But we're strangers and pilgrims in this land, seeking for a city that's made without hands. This is where the burden comes from. 2 Timothy. As Paul had a burden for this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a few verses, some opening thoughts. I charge thee therefore before God. It's a charge from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And later on you can see, I was thinking, It's a blessing to talk about good doctrine and sound doctrine, but anytime you think of good and sound doctrine, it seems like you have to take a look at some unsound doctrine. Because Paul continues to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn into fables. Then he tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, because he's ready to, looks like he's preparing to depart. Some of us are going to depart quicker than others. We've had that happen in the last 12 hours, the last week, the last week and a half, two or three. We're preparing to depart. So puts a tremendous burden and an inspiration in our hearts. Sound doctrine this morning separates us from this world. It does. I found this from a writer. We should never be ashamed of being different from the world. Rather, we should be ashamed and embarrassed if we are not. Think of the pilgrim church. Think of something in light of Christ being the head over the church. He is like the earthly body has a head that is a command center, and it's Christ. That's a beautiful thing. We know this truth. Christ is the command center, the head of the church. The pilgrim church has a purpose beyond themselves. What is it this morning? It has a purpose beyond ourselves. We think of this and we know this, but sometimes we get caught in the moments and we don't think out of our box. It's bigger than ourselves. This morning, some of the questions: should every decision be based on what is best for us? Every pursuit have a goal of enhancing our lives, and every activity be focused on improving our church or school? Many of these things are good and important. But when we become so focused on ourselves that we're too busy to build a relationship with our neighbors across the road, something is wrong. There is a great need for churches with a local vision and a purpose, because we're not going to be here very long. Local vision and a purpose. We have that. I need more of that. a local vision and a purpose. It isn't hard to raise a bunch of money and to raise a whole bunch of money and send it across the ocean. It isn't hard to do that. On the other side of the globe, it's important to do that. But locally, pilgrim churches, locally, congregations need to be the demonstration of the kingdom of God here in the Western culture. Also in third world countries. Had a thought. I was going to write maybe this thought on the board. We'll try to just some thoughts that I think about. Another, there's the first purpose for the Pilgrim Church is a larger picture. It is a purpose beyond themselves. As I thought of this, another practice or another purpose that has been practiced long before we were ever born. If you study the history. Is church families rather than family churches. And so I just thought about that. There's a great difference between a church family and a church that is simply a gathering of families. In a family church, the congregation's function is to serve the families within the church family. The members serve the church. In a family church, the biological family unit is preeminent most of the time. Just think about that. Just thoughts. These are not my own thoughts. I've got these thoughts from different sources. But think of, is there one family here this morning that's more important than another? No. Not one. But those things happen. They happen so subtly, so easily. So you have an older single or you have a seeker that desires to have some help, but kind of realizes that he or he feels somewhat disconnected because all these families gather at certain places during certain occasions and she doesn't or he doesn't. It's just kind of outside. Just thoughts for the Pilgrim Church. It becomes very evident that biological family sometimes means more than church family. I want us to think about that. What does the church family mean to me? What does it mean to you? It says this quote, the church family where the community becomes the dominant relationship. The church family is looking at a community, looking at an area. The congregation becomes a welcome place for those who feel rejected by society. The church family must be stronger and containing richness and importance that supersedes a biological family. All of us have biological families. That's not a negative to that. I have those. You all have those. A rich tradition. Church families have rich traditions that can help seekers integrate into the church. It can help people. Rich traditions are not negative. Help each other. To make others feel like they're part of the family. Church family. How do we do that? Doesn't it feel important, children, when you know that you're part of the family at home? It's a blessing. There's security. Storms can come. Waves can beat on that home. But when that child knows that he belongs to that family, there's something powerful about that. Something beautiful. A lot of these things are not my own words. Some of you have probably read those, come across these. Just thoughts. Provoking thoughts as a larger picture for me before I get into some of the doctrines that I was thinking about here. We'd like to look at the first doctrine, the first thought I would like to look at is the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, and when we think of the deity of Jesus Christ, it seems very elementary, it seems real simple. But think about deity. The question comes to all of us, has Jesus always been? Or did he just come on the scene at one point or another? And it is not that I would suspect that any of us believe that Jesus has just come on the scene at one point. Jesus has been. Jesus is, always was. Jesus said many times, I am that I am. And before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was always, has always been. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I want to think of three steps there that happened in them first verse. And it says in 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and in the beginning it was. So Jesus is the Word. And if you turn your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 5, in verse 5 and 7 it says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And in verse 7 it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I want us to think of that. It's a very simple doctrine. I don't know that I really think anyone doesn't believe that. But it's an inspiration to look at this for the doctrine of the Pilgrim Church. Think of Jesus Christ. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. That's Jesus. That's the deity who he is. He was one with the Father. So if he is one with the Father, he does always those things that please the Father. So you see, he is the Father. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I just looked through those powerful scriptures. The reason this is a reality, because when Jesus Christ, in subconscious theology or thinking, if he comes on the scene at any other place than from the beginning, it creates a different Jesus. It creates a holy God and a Jesus that just kind of accepts us at a lower level. And then even sometimes the Holy Spirit tells us a lot of the things that Jesus doesn't say. It's a doctrinal difference that we find sometimes. We find it creeps around us. It happened in Rome. It happened when Constantine and the major church slipping or apostasy of drift. It happened right there if you read those books, if you read the history of that church. Some of those world leaders would have been Constantine. He said that Jesus Christ just come on the scene when he was born. And most of the church said, yes, we're okay with that. It's just a wording difference. But we would not be here this morning if it wouldn't be for men that said, no, Jesus Christ is Creator God. Because he has authority now. Remember, we're talking about the Pilgrim Church. He has authority. That's the first point there, the deity of Christ. I have a couple of little thoughts on that. Jesus has always been. Jesus is not only Savior, but He is Lord. Right? Is Jesus Lord and Savior? Very, very beautiful truths that bless my own life. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, if you can turn to that. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see that body of truth there of one God, one Father of all and in all. There's an importance for the purity of doctrine that not all roads lead home. Ever hear that? We hear that sometimes. Well, you go that way and I'll go this way, and we'll all just lead home. It's not sound doctrine, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the Lord. His ways are trump His, lack of a better word. I don't know what His ways are. That's it. It's final. His ways are true. One God and Father of all. In Hebrews chapter 1, a few other verses that solidify that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands." Just a few verses there to solidify that. Think of verse 8. Eight, it says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God." No, the Son there is called Thy throne, O God, liveth forever. Is forever and ever. Again, very, very familiar scriptures. And this God is anointed above His fellows. Just some verses there I found for Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, He is Savior and Lord. The third outline of this is Jesus governs the church by His word. We spoke, some of these things are very intertwined. They all run kind of in a big body, in a big package. Jesus governs the church by His word. It's vested into the church, imputed into the church, and the church governs. The church governs. Ephesians chapter 3, continue to look through scriptures, endeavor to find scriptures. So if you can turn with me, that's fine. If not, I might end up going a little faster. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 11, verse 9 to 11. It says, Paul is talking, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And some of those verses are, when I read across those in my life, I don't think I understand them like I should. Think of the verse 9, it says, "Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now this morning, Jesus Christ is not here. He's not here in person. But His body is here. The people. And they are called to govern. They're called to show forth the manifold wisdom of God. And that's the greatest calling there is. There isn't a greater calling. Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be a humorous, it can make us even be thinking in a humorous way. You know, if you think of our earthly bodies and we think of our head on our shoulders, and our head is the command system, and it governs, it's pushing messages through the body. It works beautiful. You know, counterproductive or how unrealistic it is when one of my members or one of your members, I don't want to hear what the head is saying. I don't want to hear it. Keep in mind, the head is Christ. It's not certain people. Something to remember that. But the head is not here. The body is here. The head is in eternity. And it's a connection that is very powerful, very beautiful. The church is receiving from this. And with that kind of a connection, it's unashamed to move forward. Because we live in a world that pushes the church into a shame many times. The church doesn't need to be ashamed. You know, the head Christ. You know, in other words, the Word of God. We read a lot about that, those verses. The Word of God, the Logos of God. You know, every Word of God that we've read is not my words. It's the Word of God. And the Logos of God has nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. The Logos of God is different. It's different. It helps us to love sound doctrine. It helps us to embrace it. That was the first one. The next two are together, non-resistance and non-conformity. I'd like to talk about non-resistance and non-conformity. Beautiful doctrines. First example is in our Lord Jesus. Think of Jesus Christ in His life. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. It's one of the most powerful testimonies. Think of when we think of Jesus and we read His life, and then when we don't have Jesus here, right? We have the church, and then we see the church being reviled and persecuted. That's why the church grows. But when men and women get reviled and they revile not again, so we could ask, who's the winner? It's those that revile not again. It's non-resistance. We don't revile. We don't fight. The Pilgrim Church has never fought. The counterparts of this non-resistance the church has been blamed and ridiculed through the years, always has, that our doctrines of non-resistance, the Pilgrim Church has been blamed that we are pacifists. Just a pacifist. Nothing matters. It isn't true. Sound doctrine, the doctrine of non-resistance, has really very little to do with a pacifist. And I explain that. See, the pacifists, they believe also in the doctrine of not rejecting each other and not fighting in war and bearing arms. But the big difference between a non-resistant New Testament Christian, the big difference between that and a pacifist is they both have similarities when it comes to not resisting another and just getting along and being peaceful, is that the Christian goes further. Somebody want to think about that? What does a Christian do? The Christian goes further. I would say that a pacifist would never be able to turn another cheek because of the roots and the origins of it. Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at that a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. It says here, "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And I would say that in the first part of verse 39, and it splits in the center of 39, is where the pacifist accusation comes against the Pilgrim Church. There it says, in the last part it says, turn to him the other cheek also. I want you to think about that. And then you go down into verse 44 in the same chapter, if you have your Bibles open. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." There's the difference, I believe, that we're talking about. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Only the Pilgrim Church can do that. Only those that are under the headship of Jesus. There will be a battle, a war within every man that's outside of this governing to pray and lift up and bless those that revile. The doctrine of non-resistance is bigger than a gun. It is a gun, but it's big. Resistance this morning. Isaiah was resisting God until he saw himself. We heard about that. And when he saw himself, then he was able to be used. It was a blessing. That's how God wants His church to be. His people resist Him until they see who they really are. That's what we do at times before we come to Him. Think of that. Think of those verses, those differences in the doctrine of non-resistance. A few other points. Non-resistance in family life and brotherhood relationships. Think of the doctrine of non-resistance. How does this work? If there is a resistant spirit in your home or in your brotherhood, it will always come out in words and actions, because it comes from the heart. I think of those things. Are we not thankful for this beautiful truth? God is good to us. He continues to reveal exactly where we are. The next one is in our worldly affairs, in the community, in our workplaces, the doctrine of non-resistance. In our day-to-day interactions with our people, with our communities, with our workplaces, become very revealing to how we think about non-resistance. You know, in otherwise, man in his natural state says, you know, I would have a good day if it wouldn't be for that person in my life. No, nobody would say those thoughts out loud. But God in heaven has divinely placed people in our communities, in our lives, to reveal unto us exactly what we need. And it brings about a deliverance and a freedom that we have to stop resisting. We cannot resist no longer and have the part of the kingdom, the Pilgrim Church. To think this morning that every situation that you and I face in our practical life, we're trying to bring doctrine home practically, is divinely ordered by the Creator God and set in our life to form us and to reveal unto us that we could better allow the light of God to shine out of our lives. And then the third one on that non-resistant is physical combat. Military service, fighting, shooting people dead. It's against the kingdom of God. I marvel at that. Jesus said that if my disciples were of this world, then would they fight. The Bible also teaches us that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I want us to think of that doctrine of non-resistance is sometimes bigger than what I can put my mind to it. You know, we fight, mankind fights one another. We fight, people fight superiorities in groups. People fight all kinds of positions. But the beauty of this pilgrim church, that it's a voluntary group of people that are done resisting. They're done fighting. There's a yielding to God. We fight and resist because we long to have control over. That's why we fight and resist, because we've got to have control over this certain person or certain group. That's just simply foolish this morning in light of that beautiful pilgrim church. Non-resistance. Think of non-resistance. Where two people that hated each other now love each other. The kingdom of this world and all its arms and fighting have never produced that life, have never produced that beautiful two men going apart, hating each other, now loving and in fellowshipping and learning from one another. Truly loving each other. Totally forgiving each other. Something the kingdom of this world cannot do. Cannot do. I'm thankful for that, because it puts the kingdom of God in a governing place where it has something that the world needs this morning. The kingdom of heaven on earth has exactly what the world needs. So this morning, the finishing up on that non-resistance. So if we are resisting man, God is resisting us. Not because of His punishment to us, but because He's just. And He honors men's decisions. And so, maybe that, I was just thinking about that in the past probably 4 or 5 months in my life, and just thinking on resisting man. You know, man is not our problem. Man is not our problem. Our problem is that we are defiant against God forming us into His image. We defy and we push back and we resist. And upon that, God has to resist us, because those two are like oil and water. They cannot run together. But while God is resisting, have any of us ever have a testimony? When God is resisting you and I, and He's pushing, He's also drawing, and He's drawing, and He's wooing. That's a beautiful doctrine this morning that we need to hold on to. We need to love it. We need to not be ashamed of it. No, we will not kill no one. Yes, will we be tempted? Yes. But the thread of God needs to be part of us in the moments of heat, in the moments of temptation, that we cannot do things against the will of God. We cannot. So the next one there is nonconformity to the world. Was shared this morning out of Hebrews, where Moses rejected the world of Egypt. See, nonconformity to the world is not always easy to talk about, not always easy to think through, even in my own life. I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey. Nonconformity to the world, if you turn your Bibles to Romans 12, very familiar scriptures. He says in verse 1 in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The conformity there in the Romans chapter 12 is formed into a mold. And I know we know that. There's a mold that presses in all the time to form us and form us into certain molds of this world. There is an inward transformation, being conformed into Jesus Christ, unto Him, is a renewing of our mind. And then there's a clear inward and then a outward transformation. And I know that sometimes that inward and slash outward becomes a battleground. But inward and outward transformation is unseparated in the Pilgrim Church. It's unseparated. It's one package. Now we're on a journey. Are we being continually changed inside? Yes. But then we're changing. We're changing in our outside. We're conforming our attitudes, our actions, our dress, our music, our many, many realities. We want Christ the head to be pleased. And again, the church doesn't need to be ashamed of that. On purpose. Think of some verses in Philippians chapter 1. If you turn there, reading some more verses. Verse 9 to 10. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Again, Paul speaking, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And he says in verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Think of the word there, approve, in the light of nonconformity. He says in that scripture that you may approve things that are excellent. I just appreciated that when I looked at for our own lives, for our own family, that God has called us as families, as a church family, to approve things that are excellent. And things are sometimes difficult to talk about. Things. Think of the effect of nonconformity in occupation. You know, the mold of the world in occupation is the mold of a worldly thinking or worldly doctrine is how much can I get from this? And the kingdom of God this morning is what can I do to serve? It's pretty simple, but then it affects this in our occupations very distinctly, very clearly, every time. You know, the Bible teaches us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And these yokes have had the potential and have done this throughout the years. They have pulled the believer into a mold of this world of thinking to operate his occupations and his business affairs. God has a way that this works. God has a beautiful doctrine how this works, is to serve and to bless and to pour out, and we receive payment, money. We receive. It's not complicated, but the world has a thrusting mold that wants to, what can I get? What can I get from this? Let's serve. Let's serve in this doctrine of our occupations. We will be blessed in that doctrine if we endeavor to stay true. The next one I was looking at is something that I didn't think much about, but it's a separation of church and the state. I think about this from time to time in our own life. You know, separating ourselves from separating the church and the state is separated. We would agree with that. It has always been. But our responses in doctrine is how we believe about this, is how we live. You know, we pray for our governments, right? Number one, we do not speak reproachfully about our governments. The Christian church, the Pilgrim church, they do not do that. Remember in Matthew 5, we read those succeeding strengths that a pacifist don't have. They do not have that. We pray for them. We fear God and we honor them, men. We fear God. Not above Christ, the head of the church. And I think of the church of God. The church has never protested in rebellion against the world. in a rebellious march in the city. You understand what I mean? The church has not done that. It's important for us to remain in that doctrine. The church has showed the world that Jesus governs their lives. That's what the church has done. And they have went out and shared. They have went out and invited people to come into this kingdom. But they have never walked a march of protesting rebellion against the government. That's not our call. It's not good doctrine. Throughout the history of this pilgrim church, it has endeavored to be very active in helping. It had not joined hands with different self-helps. It has made its help of its own. It has went out and helped. It has helped people, helping the world in its needs, preaching, teaching, helping in aid to a large degree. The separation that we're talking about here, nonconformity, is the way the church thinks and the way the world thinks. Simply, this morning, the church cannot help the world if it is run by the same values of the world. That's a blessing. That the pilgrim church has something for a lost and dying world. That's a blessing this morning. Praise the Lord. The next point of nonconformity is a couple thoughts would be just the nonconformity in the subject of dress or the subject of music. We could talk about different things, very practical. Let's think about this with our heavenly minds. You know, think of Philippians, the verse there I read, proving that which is acceptable to God. The principle of conforming to the world in a dress. The conforming strength is concealing or revealing. And it's very distinct. It's not. The mind of God is very distinct. Revealing or concealing. The doctrine of nonconformity in the dress, we're talking inward, a transformation of the mind, would be a concealing. The call for the church of God on earth is to remove all questions. Isn't that a blessing? We don't need to be ashamed. We can just remove the question. It's a blessing. Remove the question. When people walk up to people, the most powerful testimony that you see is a face, a radiant face that glows, not a body that reveals itself. That's not inviting. That's not becomingly to the kingdom of God. A face that shines with the love of Jesus from male, man or woman, vice versa. A face that shines. You know, when a face shines, it's drawing. It affects people. It affects a lost world. When a lost world is consumed about how they look, when the Christian is consumed about how to win them away from that pitfall of how I look. Think of music. Think of this. I've had pitfalls in my own life. Some of you have pitfalls. But I think of music this morning and it melts my heart. It brings me to some burdens that I've had men in my life that helped me work through my music. My teenage years. I don't know where I would be today if I would have not listened to sound doctrine. It's maybe a personal persuasion, but it seems like dress and music are a hand in a glove, and they totally direct an entire generation. It's a burden I carry on my heart. I don't know how, I don't mean that in frustration in anyone in particular. But dress and music, it controls and derails an entire generation. And so I was just thinking about that this morning. I'm not as young as I was when I worked through those things. This morning, if you're a young person and you have a godly father, and he says unto you, I'm not comfortable, young man, with that music you're listening to. He says that to you in the private of your day. I'm not comfortable with what you're wearing. I would say that the most counterproductive thing that you can do, and you and I can do, counterproductive is, it's not productive, is when we say, what's wrong with it? Do you not think, Dad, that I'm a Christian? I really do have a good heart. I understand those things really are very real. I don't mean that negatively. Those are very real things that I have spoke from my own life. But the very response of this proves different. We are not talking this morning of ungodly fathers, critical men, unloving with wrong motives. We're talking about fathers that care and are burning with a passion for eternity. I know that. You're in here this morning. We're fathers. We care. So I would to Jesus this morning that, young people, you would hear that doctrine. You would hear that. It'll save your life. It'll save my life. It's in wrong motives of fathers. I understand that. It has happened over and over and over. It has happened. Fathers get upset, they get angry, and they walk in the flesh. Young men can see that. They can see that sometimes quicker than the daddies can. But the plea is not from this world. The plea is from eternity. The kingdom of God has to put forth a song when we talk about music. And so there's a song comes forth from your home, my home. There's a song coming forth from congregational settings. Is the song beautiful? Can it be beautiful? Yes. The doctrine of nonconformity will be on purpose. It'll be on purpose. Sometimes there's ideas that it just falls in place. And there are some things that do quicker than others. But to be nonconformed and pressing into the kingdom will be a purposeful choice by every individual. And that's another blessing, because it's, again, voluntarily. You can volunteer to do that. There's no fight, there's no resistance. So if we fight that, we fight against God. We fight against the very nature of God. And I realize this is a subject that is prevalent for us. We're growing, we're walking, we're living. We have great needs. It's just things that I think about. I think of this expression in music and this expression in dress. I would like to say something that I had thought about for some time. Just think about something that the Word of God talks about. Sometimes we hear and we can even think about, you know, we have to be vastly different in order to express our gift. I want us to think about that. God in heaven teaches us, I think we read about the gifts in the epistle there in Ephesians, but he teaches us that God gives different gifts unto men. It seems like we are gifted enough differently. It seems, as I study the Word of God, that we don't have to be on purpose to be vastly different in our externals to prove our gift. Our gift is very prevalent, comes out. So God gives gifts unto men. So different gifts can be expressed. And that's a beautiful thing. Different expressions is not different gifts. Does that make sense? Different gifts are from God. Different expressions are what we like to do. We want to express ourselves. We all have that within us. We like to express ourselves. But God has given everyone a gift to be expressed in a body. So we don't have to be vastly different in appearance to express the gift of God that He has given us. Just some thoughts. You know, keep in mind this morning that there are many groups of people that are unashamed to be separated for a lesser cause. Maybe for personal gain or for an honorable name. But the church is separated from the world because it has exactly what the world needs. And I think, isn't that a hallelujah? Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. Separation in church and state. We read that. It shows the world. It shows the world. It does not rebel. It tells the world of a different king and kingdom where Christ Jesus governs our life. Christ Jesus governs the pilgrim church. In the world, money and power govern it. And who has the most words to say? The world in 1 Timothy. We'll go to there. 1 Timothy is some verses there for us. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It keeps going, has a desire that all men would be saved. But the exhortation for us to be nonconformed to this world is that their very principle is to pray for them, for kings and all that are in authority, showing them that we have a king that never defies them, only lives for them and pushes toward them. A kingdom of this world, they desire, many times you see overlaps. We desire to have a country. Kings of this world, they desire to have countries, communities, and states that have morally clean lives. They desire that. And that kind of goes up and down in the based on the values of its leaders, of its governance. But the beauty this morning, you know, some of these world leaders have practiced many biblical values from time to time, but never really understanding the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God has a different king. Remember this king that drives the kingdom of God is love. It's an unstoppable love. Great values. And it's not just for certain people. This kingdom, this pilgrim church is for whomsoever will. The fourth doctrine is God's word is the final authority. God's word is the final authority. The word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. In the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This morning when God's Word speaks, our only reasonable response is to yield to it. Our only reasonable response is to yield to it. You know, whether it's calling you and I to repentance in some area, or maybe it's calling you to a service somewhere, and there's something going on with the Word of God coming to my heart this morning. The only reasonable response for us as the church is to yield to it. To come under the full control and says, have it thy way, O Lord. Have it thy way. And then the second point is God's word is the final authority. God's word has called and is calling for faithful generations. I know this could be a long subject. Faithful generations. And as I thought of these things, I had to think this morning, if you were to push this scene down the road 80 to 100 years, just think with me this morning, 80 to 100 years, there's not a one of us will be here, very likely. But then when we read God's Word and we hear His heart, think about this in our decisions. Think about this for our future generations. There's another quote I found. I found raising, the quote, this is not my quote, I found raising godly children and reaching out to a lost world are not mutually exclusive visions. Our next generation, that they will be here for a lost world, not for themselves. It's a profound doctrine that I don't know if I see clearly like I should. The profound doctrine. Luke 1, we see Mary, the Virgin Mary, she saw this. In Luke 1, verse 50, Mary said, His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. In Psalms chapter 71, some verses there, is some more of God's heart through the Psalmist David. Verse 15 in chapter 71, it says, My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? The position of David was saying, he said in verse 18, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. And I know there's older brothers in here that would carry that burden. Share those burdens with us. Old, gray-haired, we want to pass the generation, the next generation. Psalm 78, some more verses. Verse 1, it says, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. I think of these things and I'm greatly humbled. Psalms 145 verse 4 says, One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Not declaring, see, a generation can declare a mighty work today, a mighty work of God, but not for every generation. Every generation has to have a mighty work in order to pass it on to the next generation. Every generation. A very practical story that I like to share. I thought of maybe the children. I think of this story. Think of all of you know the story of the Apostle Paul. And I don't know how that little lad was that saved his life. Remember that story? There was Apostle Paul did some kind of an oath where he shaved his head clean. He did that. And some of us, if we'd have fathers that would do something like that, we might want to run and hide. But I want us to think about this story that always blessed me in the Bible. Paul did this, and his nephew was watching. He was watching out, and he was watching his uncle. You know, he was following his uncle. It seemed very apparent. It was like, it's undeniable. So when he overheard these men plotting to kill him, he went and was a major part of saving his life. And he went and talked to him while he had his hair all shaved off. And he looked like he wasn't a very good godly father or an uncle, very likely. But that young man, he chose to follow the path of his godly uncle. And I understand this morning I had to think there's many disclaimers that we didn't talk about. We're talking about the church, the godly fathers. The call is for fathers to be godly. I understand that. So there could be some misunderstandings. But the heart is that generations of faith are passed down. Godly fathers, mothers, godly children. This man followed God. He followed this young man. I often wonder, whatever happened to this little boy? We don't read much about him. But he was a major part of saving the Apostle Paul's life. Got him out of there and saved his life. I would say, young men, you can pattern yourself after that. You can save an entire generation. You can be part of saving an entire generation from a drift, from an apostasy, instead of picking the fathers apart, the grandpas and the gray hairs. Beautiful doctrines that bless me. I want to be more of that. There's many more that we could share, many more doctrines, and I want to open myself up as well. Those are things that were burning on my heart, and I pray that it was a blessing. Pray that God would receive the full reward of His suffering from this little group of Christians when there are so many gathered this morning all over the world endeavoring to do the same. So God bless each of you, and with that, I'd like to read a song. Just read a song in closing. Psalm 357, I'm just going to read that. The church and loyal, being loyal to her. The song says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, the brightest bliss in heaven. I read over that song and just meditated on that. I thought I'd just read that off. I don't know that we know that. But think of verse 2. It says, for her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. It's the best cause that men and women, brothers and sisters, can pour our life into is the cause of the church, the kingdom of God, the Pilgrim Church. So, Lord bless each of you. Thank you.